appreciate very much the presence of everyone throughout the day in our singing together and our praying together. And we've certainly heard some excellent lessons from God's Word last evening and today. And it's certainly a privilege to continue to be here to worship God. I've kind of got used to just sitting and listening. But it's my turn to study with you a little bit from God's Word. I appreciate very much the invitation to be here and to be with good brethren here in this place and the good work that you're doing. And it continue to be an encouragement to me whenever I come back and see you're continuing to stand for the Lord and to do His work and seek for the kingdom borders to be broadened. And that's always encouraging and uplifting to me. In me and my family, good to have my wife Jean with me and to share this time that we have together. A group of parents faced a great challenge, the challenge of raising their children in a very corrupt and ungodly, immoral society. It was not going to be an easy challenge because most of their neighbors, if not all of their neighbors, were unbelievers and were those who had in their lives determined to fight against the principles of God. The place where these families were going was a place of promise, a place of great encouraging opportunities, but it was a place of great challenge. In fact, the generation before them had failed because of their lack of faith and trust in God. And this group of families and parents understood that the danger was that it could happen to them as well in this land. That message is the message that could be summarized in this way. Therefore, what they needed was a great need for faithful and courageous parents to not get caught up in the lifestyle of the land in which they were living, in which they were entering into. I think you recognize that message and the point from that message from Deuteronomy chapter 6. As the children of Israel, if you turn your Bibles there in just a moment, as the children of Israel were coming out of the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, and a whole generation died in the wilderness because of that generation's lack of faith and trust in God. But before they entered into the promised land, under the leadership of Moses and then the transition into Joshua, Moses, by the direction of God, stands before them and gives them instructions again, reminding them a second time about the law and the book of Deuteronomy. These familiar verses are verses that parents probably know, but need to be reminded of, and all of us do, of the value and importance of the principle of the strength of the family and the strength of parents in fulfilling their responsibility to their children. Let's begin in Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning in verse 4. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign upon your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." This section of Scripture was very familiar to the Jewish people and was, in fact, all of it as a whole called the Shema, which was the meaning of that first word of hear. If you'll notice back up in verse 3, "Therefore, hear, O Israel." And again in verse 4, "Hear, O Israel." And that was vital for them to listen to and to hear the principles that Moses was going to declare unto them as they were entering into this dangerous place, but yet it was a place of flowing with milk and honey, a place of promise that God would give to them if they would take heed to the warnings that God gave them as they entered into this land. It affected parents and affected children, and even if you look at verse 2 of the text, it would also affect grandsons and grandparents. It says you and your sons and your grandson. Can you believe I am a grandfather? I know I don't look that old. Well, maybe I do. But it affected grandchildren. I have 7 grandchildren. How time has flown. But before we get into the details of that passage, I want to look at some other verses that emphasize the fact that God taught many times that fundamental to the strength of a nation, to the strength of God accomplishing His purpose, was the strength of a family. In Genesis chapter 18 and verse 19, the admonition is concerning Abraham. We all know the promises to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 and how fundamental they are in the rest of the telling of the Old Testament and New Testament of the promises given to him. But why? One of the reasons that he selected Abraham is established here. He says, "For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, to keep the way of the Lord, to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he was spoken to him." And this vital responsibility that Abraham had in the fulfilling of those promises through Abraham's seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. But he says, but also what I see in Abraham is his will that he may command his children. And how vital that was in fulfilling of these responsibilities that Abraham and other generations had. So also, we probably all, if not the majority at least, have on our door or on our houses somewhere this statement by Joshua in Joshua 24 and verse 15, in which Joshua, near the end of his life, again seeing the land that had been conquered, the division of the land, that God has fulfilled his promise, but yet he saw a danger among the children of Israel, and therefore he makes this statement, "And if it seems evil for you to serve the Lord, choose yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Strength of leadership, of faith and courage. And Joshua said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And you know the rest of that story in Judges chapter 2, we're told that people were faithful unto God all during the days of Joshua and of the elders who followed him. But after that, in Judges chapter 2, verses 7 through 10, it teaches us there arose a generation who did not know God. Can you imagine so quickly a generation that did not know God? Now I charge that the leaders of the children of Israel and their failure to take the leadership which they should. But I also believe that was a failure within the family, a failure of parents, that they didn't know God. It wasn't that they didn't know who God was, but they didn't know what it meant to follow the teachings and the principles of God. And it was vital. And the people suffered because of the failure of courageous and faithful parents and families. In the New Testament, one of the qualifications of an elder and the qualifications of a deacon is the qualification of one concerning an elder, of one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, about deacons ruling their children with their own houses well. The responsibility of the structure within the church itself is a structure of strength within the leadership, but I don't believe it's limited simply to elders or simply to deacons, but there's a passage but the passage indicates the fact of the necessity of strength within a congregation that must come from the strength of its leaders, and the strength of its leaders comes from the strength of their families. And that applies to every family, whether you're elders or deacon families or not, that there's a relationship of the importance of the strength of a family and the value of that in our relationship in teaching our children about God. And it's a challenge to be a parent today. But it's always been a challenge to be a parent. Wouldn't it be great if whenever you first became a parent, that you knew everything about parenting? For some reason, God didn't give children to people that are my age, in their 60s. He gave children to young folks, to people who are new at being parents. And the energy they have and the determination and the zeal and the wonderfulness, it's great to be a parent. And God gives us the instruction in His Word that makes it possible to be the kind of parent that God would have us to be. Over and over again, God's Word emphasizes the value of that. In the book of Malachi, the last prophet of the Old Testament, Malachi was dealing with, again, during the continuation of the life of the children of Israel, as they were going back into their ways of ungodliness and warning them, and one of the warnings that they had failed in their families, and that text says that God hates divorce. And within that passage, he emphasizes the fact of the responsibilities that husbands and wives have to each other. But notice what it says in Malachi 2 and verse 15. But did he not make them one? And that is husband and wife he's talking about in this passage. Having a remnant of the Spirit. And why one? He seeks godly offspring. Therefore take heed to your spirit and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. Another translation in that passage reads this way. Didn't God create you to become one like one person with your wife? And why did he do this? It was so you would have children and then lead them to become God's people. Don't ever be unfaithful to your wife. Again, the responsibility and the wonderfulness, but the purpose of God was the two becoming one, that they may have children and that these parents may lead their children to God, that they may be godly children because of godly parents. Proverbs 22 and verse 6, a familiar passage to us. It says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And that passage, though, it's a generalization, and I know good parents that have children who are unfaithful. I'm sure you do too. And I know faithful children who have parents that were unfaithful. But it's a generalization about the charge that God gives to us as parents, and that train up your children in the way that they should go. That there's hope, even in this ungodly generation in which we live in, even in which it seems like there's an increase of denying the even existence of God, there is still hope of parents who will teach the principles of God. You train them up in the way that they should go. And when they're old, they will not depart from that. Proverbs 29 and verse 17. Correct your son, and he will give you rest. Yes, he will give you delight to your souls. And what I want to emphasize in that passage, just in passing, is the fact that parents, those of you who still have children at home, that are bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, fathers, and are training them, now's not the time to rest. Now is not the time to rest. It is work. It is a job. It requires effort. It requires 24-hour care. There's coming a time for rest, and it will come sooner than you think. Ah, you blink. And they're in high school. And you think they'll never get out. But you blink. And they're in college, or they've gone off for a career. And you blink. And they're getting married. And you blink. And they have children. And have their own house. And you look back. And all of us have heard preachers say that. I heard preachers say that whenever I was young many, many years ago. And said, you just take your children and see them and just be almost like you won't believe how fast time goes. And you'll turn around and they'll be on their own with their own children. Ladies and gentlemen, that's so true. And therefore, now's not the time to rest. Now's the time as parents to be faithful and courageous and fulfill your responsibility as parents. Look at some few things here in Deuteronomy. Hear, O Israel, and the emphasis upon that was hearing, O Israel, was upon their spiritual lives. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. And he directs that to you who are parents. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. There's the love and the responsibility that they had. Two things were necessary. And he begins this very, very important aspect of directing this nation into the land of promise. And he says, you need to teach your children. But it begins in you. It begins, you must be the people who believe that in your own life. You must have a love for God, he says, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all of your strength. And that simply emphasizes our heart being, our emotions and our minds and our souls, the very point of our lives, our strength of the efforts and the activities of our lives. But he says the beginning place of being a good parent is to look at your own faith. It's to look at your own responsibilities that you're fulfilling to God. Your love, your dedication unto him. And the second one is to have the Word of God in your heart. Well, wait a minute. I thought you were going to talk about how to be a good parent. Yes, I am. The way to begin be a good parent, it begins with you, Mom. It begins with you, Dad, and the kind of relationship that you have with God. Is it in your heart? Brother Mark has talked about the importance last evening of studying God's Word, of meditating upon God's Word, of memorizing it, and making it a part of our lives. What is foremost in the heart of you as a parent, what becomes evident to your children and what's valuable to you is the beginning of being the kind of parent that God would have us to be. Do you understand, parent, that it is from you that are the first exposure of your children to who God is and that relationship with God? That you are teaching them about what God has done in your life and how wonderful God is, and the deeds that you engage in are because of what God has done for you. And you're showing of loving kindness. You're showing of respect to those who are around you. You're showing of the importance of obedience in your relationship unto God is giving them the very first picture of what it means of a person who follows God and his love for God in the life in which he's living. Your attitude in serving God, is it joyful? Is it something that you express to him by your actions and your deeds? Is it that which is a joyful part of your life, or is it a hassle? Is it the very opposite of that? That you are using the opportunity and have the opportunity to show to your children by your actions that God is holy. And what God says to us in His Word is important for us to make that application in our own lives. Do you understand that for the first time, whenever your children are old enough and they see you do wrong, they see you sin, they're looking to you, now what are you going to do? Are you willing to show them that you will repent, that you'll ask the forgiveness of your sins because your relationship with God is what is important to you and what it needs to be? The very first major step of parenting is to be sure that parents are right in their relationship unto God. Your child needs to observe and does observe what you think of God. And your service unto God. And your following God in your life. Secondly, you need to teach it. Parenting must be done with a purpose. A lot of times parents in the beginning of their... And as they have children and couples that get married and they have children, and it happens very easily that they just kind of parent as things come along, as things happen. If you're a wise parent and the purpose for this lesson, wherever you are in your time of parenting, is that you need to have a plan of how you are going to parent. Not just whatever reaction, whatever happens, then I'll react to it, or whatever happens, then I'll deal with it then. No. You cannot be a parent accidentally. You can accidentally, but it's not the way God intended. God intended that you have a plan in your parenting. And how are you going to parent? What's going to be important in this responsibility that you have? Let me make it as an analogy of driving. In many ways, our lives as Christians are like driving. There's intersections that we have to decide which direction we're going to go. There are crossroads of which path we're going to follow. There is a, we could say, maybe even a road map to heaven in which we must stay on the way in order for us to reach heaven. Well, in another way, so also is the nature of parenting. Whenever your child gets old enough to begin to drive, what do you first of all do? You say, here's the keys, we'll see you in about an hour. No, you don't. You give them instructions and say, these are the rules of the road. These are the rules of the state. You have to abide by these rules. And then you venture and you're out of your bravery to get into the car with them and say, we're going to practice these rules. And we're going to see why it says not to ride right on the yellow line. And we're going to see why the distance between us and the car in front of us. We're going to see why and to understand why we ought to observe the speed limit and everything else. And then as they make a wrong turn, you say, wait a minute, don't turn down there. Hold on. And you will hope for another break on the other side of the car. And you say, if you can't go around that curve so fast. I remember the first time Jim, the first driver lesson I remember to this day, and he had a stick shift. And he said, I said, can you drive a stick shift, son? He said, sure, Dad. I knew better. So he got in the parking lot of the church building and said, well, let's go. I can do it. And it died. And then he was ready to listen. But the point of it is that your job is that as you drive with them and you say, this is the laws of the land, and this is the reason for that law, and let's see how we're doing. And you say, let's steer this way. Let's slow down. Let's break here. Let's do it another way. And then, eventually, you can just sit there in the car and just occasionally give them some instruction, right? Well, I'm just going to sit here for a while, and you just go out on the highway, and we're going to drive here. We're going to take the opportunity here. And you sit there and say, okay, up. You forgot this principle, because they now are beginning to learn there's a law of the land and there's a reason for those rules and there's a reason for the responsibilities of why you ought to obey the rules. And then eventually you can say, you got your license, here are the keys. You're on your own. That really is a picture and a suggested picture of what we do for them in Christ. When they're small, we instruct them in God's rules and in God's ways. And they make steering mistakes in their life, and they steer one way, and they ought to brake here, and they don't, and we help them to brake. And we are the good instructor, and we're telling them the reasons why you ought to follow these rules of God's Word is because when we follow those, we are doing what God would have us to do. As He's driving our lives this way, or He's teaching us to not go this way. And then you are able with confidence to say, okay, now you're 18 or you're 20 or whatever it may be, and you're going off to college or you're going off on your own career. And now I can have confidence in you, not because my control has been changed to your control, but because I have sought to instill in your life the importance of obeying God's rules all of your life. And now when you go out the door, you're not on your own. I've instilled with you the principle that you are to follow God's way and that God now rules in your life. I don't have to be there all the time. Sometimes we leave out God in that formula and we say it's simply my control, then now it's their control. Oh, no. It's my control teaching them the reason for God's control in our lives. And then they become where it now is their own control because of what God means to them in their own lives. And the key to that is the understanding of God controls our lives in the principles of His Word. And therefore, we must diligently teach our children. We must teach them to you, diligently to your children. Teaching them God's Word. Because the devil and this evil world is not half-hearted in seeking the heart and the minds and the will of your son and your daughter. And therefore, you as a parent, you must be aggressive in establishing the principles of God's Word in their lives. And therefore, as we teach them, it's not a matter of saying, well, you do this because I said so. No, you make it bigger than that. You say, you must do this because God says so. You must follow what I say because God says, children, obey your parents and the Lord, for this is right. And even at a very young age, you begin to instill to them that who is controlling mom and dad is God and God's principles. And you're instilling that in their own lives as well, in your Bible studies, even as small children, and in your daily conversations, and in your prayer, and in your prayers with them, and in your teaching them. By the time a child is 3 years old, he's big enough to understand that God is bigger than he is. He's bigger than all of us. That he is good. That he has unlimited power. That God made us. That he made everything that we see. That God is in heaven. That he can see us in what we do all of our lives. That he will help us. That he will care for us. That we can talk to him in prayer. And he talks to us in his word. Ladies and gentlemen, a three-year-old can understand those principles that you're beginning to instill into him, that God is a part of his life. And the job of parents is teaching so that children will come to obey God and see why it's important to do so. There's so many passages that teach that principle. Ephesians 6 and verse 1, we just cited, children, obey your parents and the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, for it's the first commandment with promise, that you may live long, that you may live long. And the emphasis is that to do this because there's a reason to do that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the Bible, Paul tells us of the writing of the New Testament, that the writing of the purpose and the writing of the Old Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 6, he says, now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And do not become idolaters as some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat, to drink, and rose up to play. Verse 8. Nor let us commit sexual adultery, as some of them did, and in one day 24,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted. You see what that is? One of the best ways that your children can grasp the stories of who God is and living for God is to use those Bible examples and Bible stories of what they were and how they lived, and to point out the character, as Brother Mark talked about, not only to read the passage and the idea of the passage, but what was the focus of your passage. And our children have the capability of doing so and understanding that. What does it mean to be a servant? Well, we learn about Joseph being a servant in Potiphar's house. We learn about Ruth and we learn about Dorcas. What does it mean to treat others better, to treat others like we want to be treated? Well, we learn about Joseph as his brothers stood before him and they didn't recognize who he was and he recognized them, but he showed forgiveness and kindness to them, even though they had sought to destroy his life. There's the attitude. There's the heart that we should have. And we find examples of honesty, examples of not making excuses, of examples of sexual purity. And as you're teaching those lessons, it's not just teaching the facts. Teaching the facts are important in all of those lessons. But teaching the principles and Joseph's life, and Daniel's life, and Hezekiah's life, and whatever it may be, instilling them, placing in their minds a reason why they should act the way they do. God teaches us that principle. in Exodus chapter 13, when the children of Israel and the first giving and statement of the law. Exodus 13 and verse 14 talks about the giving and the consecrating of the firstborn that belong to God. And it says, "So it shall be when your son asks you in time to come, saying, 'What is this?' Then you shall say to him, 'By strength of hand the Lord brought us out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage.' And it came to pass when Pharaoh was stubborn about letting us go, the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man, the firstborn of beast. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all males that opened the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem. It shall be as a sign on your hand and as a frontlet between your eyes. For by strength of hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt." Here's the principle. He says, whenever your son asks you, "Why are you doing this?" you give him take the opportunity to teach him the principles of God of why you're doing what you're doing. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 8. And it's multiplied over and over and over again in God's Word. Proverbs 1 and verse 8, it says, "My son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother." Why? "For they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains around your neck." It will beautify you. Whenever you hear the instructions that your parents give to you about God, it will be that which makes you live a graceful life in that context. In Proverbs 2 and verse 1. "My son, if you receive my words and treasure your commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, if you cry out for discernment and lift your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures," so you need to listen to the wisdom that comes from God. But it didn't stop there. He says, "Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the path of justice. He preserves the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity, and every good path." You see what they're doing? The Proverbs writer says, here is the principle, but here is the reason that principle will affect your life. It's because God gives that wisdom. The responsibility of parents is the teaching of them diligently. When you sit in the house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Sitting in your home, one of the greatest things that I'm told is neglected in young families is meals with our kids at the dinner table at night. Kids are going to this here, children going here, got to go here. And if you warm up something in the microwave and grab it and take it with you in the car. Or take it with you to there, take it with you there. And I have had young people, come into my home on Sunday particularly, or other times, and say, "Let's sit down to eat," and they didn't know what to do at a table. Because they don't ever eat together as a family. Let me tell you, if you don't eat together with your children, you're missing a wonderful opportunity to talk to them about the day, to talk to them about what's going on in their life and in your life, to walk with them each day and to walk with them along the way. Families used to walk together. Well, we think it's an inconvenience to walk almost across the street to anywhere. We have to exercise to get that kind of... Families used to walk together. You know what they did when they walked together? They talked to one another. Really. They talked to one another. Conversed with one another. Do you drive a long way to services? I know where I am, there's several families that drive 20, 30 minutes to come to Wilsonville. It's a grand, you have a captive audience, parents. What do you let them do? It doesn't mean you can't ever let them do other things and listen and text and all this other thing. But it is a great time to talk of what you're doing and where you're going to worship and the joy you have and what a privilege it is. And do you have your Bible class lesson? And why don't you have it if you don't have it? Because services are now. And whatever it may be, we must talk to our children. And at nighttime, their minds are probably the most open to sincere pleads and understanding of your heart as a parent. And in the morning, you can give them direction and the direction and to give them the outlook of the day. But we sometimes as parents just let everything else and everyone else teach our children. We must be diligent and teach our children. One of the things that I wish I had done more, Gene did a better job than I did. I preached a lot to them. They were every service preaching and Bible classes. But I wish I had spent more time teaching them one-on-one in the daily activities of life. And why we do what we do. And the reason for that, my son-in-law has four children, and my daughter as well. And he takes the oldest two. They're now in elementary school, and so he takes the next two. Every Thursday, he goes to the nursing home on his lunch hour and takes his youngest child or his two of his children with him to the nursing home. To visit the brother or sister that may be in the nursing home, to visit them every week. What is he teaching them? He's teaching them to serve. He's teaching them that they see in him it's important that people are important even in their old age and their infirmities. He's teaching and instilling in their hearts valuable lessons that we so many times overlook the opportunities. Dad, do I have to pull this weed? Yes, go back to work. No, son, do you know why there's a weed there? You know where there was a time in the world in which God created when there weren't any weeds? And they didn't have to pull weeds and thorns and thistles? Really, Dad? Yeah, you know why? We have to pull weeds today and we have to sweat with the sweat of our brow because God, people disobeyed God. Adam and Eve, they disobeyed a clear principle of God where God said, don't do this, and they did. That's why. And the little boy says, wow, what a shame. What did you do? You taught them a principle and the reason why we do the things that we do in our service unto God. And there are just so many opportunities and teachable moments. Parents, it begins with you to show your children by your example of your dedication and your commitment to God in your life. They, first of all, you are the first ones that they see what it means to serve God. And by your example and your instruction to hear the instruction of God, that we do this because God's Word has taught us and we follow Him in our lives. And they begin to imitate you as you seek to imitate God in your life and to be what you need to be as children of God. And therefore, we need to fulfill the responsibilities to teach, to believe it, and to teach it, and finally, to live it in our lives. And it says, you shall bind them as signs on your hand, shall be frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. They should see in you as a parent that your actions, your hands, are guided and ruled by God's principles. That your eyes, your mind, and what you see and your thoughts are guided by God's principles. That what you enter into your house, in your gates and in your doorposts of your house, what you allow to enter into your lives and to your families by means of entertainment, by means of whatever associations and clubs and language and material that you read, all of it goes through the gates and the doorposts of your house that is based upon an open Bible of God's Word and God's principles. And 2 Timothy teaches us that all Scripture is inspired of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. That training in righteousness, that correction is before our very, in our very hands, as Brother as Brother Mark mentioned, the great value of God's Word in our lives, of an open book. That what value is it that you're teaching your children whenever there's a discussion, whenever there is a question of to do this or not to do this, and you say, well, let's sit down and open our Bibles. Let's listen to God's instruction. Are there any principles there that we can apply to you're dealing with your friends, or you're going to this place, or you're doing this, or you're dressing this way? Are there any principles? Do they see that in you? Is it something that's common in your family? It should be. And if it's not, it can be. Because the values that you have, if you do not live them, the values that you communicate, how much can they really mean? Oh, not only are everybody as good to pick out a hypocrite. Well, yeah, I know, you claim to be a Christian, but you're a hypocrite. But our children live with us every day, 24 hours a day. And we fail as parents. And we sin and we make mistakes. But do they see in us a genuineness that this isn't just something that I do on Sunday and Wednesday night or just once in a while? It is something that we live. It is who we are and our relationship with. And they see the value of that. You have a wonderful opportunity to instill that into their hearts. And then my last point. It takes courage to do that. It's not an easy road. It's not a piece of cake. It demands diligent courage. You know, in Joshua chapter 1 and verses 6, whenever God tells him to go into the land, he tells him, be strong and of good courage. Turn over there just a moment. Joshua chapter 1. I want to try to point out something to you. And verse 6, as Joshua is fulfilling this charge of leading the children of Israel, he says, be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers and give them. This is the very beginning whenever it's changed from Moses to Joshua's leadership. Verse 7, second time, only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Now, he had to be strong and courageous to be the leader of that army. But this is what God tells him to be strong and courageous in. To all the land which Moses, my servant, commanded you, do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night. Huh, kind of sounds like Deuteronomy chapter 4, right? You shall meditate on it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong, third time. Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. You see what he did? He said, Joshua, you're going to take these responsibilities, and there are giants in the land. You're going to find all kinds of battles, and there are going to be big walls you're going to have to face, go over, and they'll crumble before you. He said, no, you need to be strong and courageous and observing God's Word. And let it meditate in your heart, in your life, and teaching those who are around you. 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 13. Eli, the last judge, it says his sons made themselves vile, and he, that is Eli, did not restrain them. They were taking advantage of the sacrifices that were being brought. They were engaging in sexual immorality in the very area of the temple. And Eli did not restrain. You know why? Because it takes courage. And it's not easy as a parent. When our children are doing things that we know they're wrong, to stand up with courage and say, no, we do not act that way. No, we do not do that. It isn't easy to do. And no, every parent would rather say, well, whatever you want to do, honey. Whatever you want to do, son. Whatever you want to do, daughter. Just, I know you just, you just have a good heart, and they may have a good heart, and you just do whatever you want to do. And we blind ourselves when our children make mistakes that are wrong, that are sinful. And a lot of times a mistake, we make it worse. We say nothing about it. In 1 Kings 1 and verse 6, David said of his son Adonijah, or said of him, and his father had not rebuked him at any time by saying, why have you done so? Because Adonijah was a good-looking young man. The text goes on to say, oh, he's such a handsome young man. He certainly couldn't do anything wrong. He never stopped and said, why, son, have you done so? That takes courage. Even of a parent and love for children, the willingness to stand up of those things that are wrong. And the reason for that, ladies and gentlemen, is because if I allow my child to disobey me, they will grow to see why they shouldn't disobey God. Because I am teaching them in a young age what authority is. And the response to authority. And if it means nothing when they disobey me, well, maybe it may mean nothing when they disobey God when they get older. If my child learns to obey me with the right attitude in a joyful way when they grow up, they can see and it'd be easier for them to also serve God in the right way. Proverbs chapter 13, 24, he who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. It's not easy to administer the discipline that our children need, but we need to give them boundaries. And we need to emphasize to them, these are the boundaries. And whenever you try to change those boundaries are there because God has given those us to us, that they're God's word, and then they test them again. I had a child of my three, and he... I only had one boy. About every 6 months, it seemed like to us, we test to see if the boundaries were still there. And he found out the boundary was still there. And everything go along pretty good for about 6 months. And then it was, is it still there? The boundary is still there. Try again. Boundary still there? The boundary hadn't changed. The principle of God's Word hadn't changed. And that's what they need to see. And that's what they need to hear. And there'll be less challenges of the boundaries. And there'll be less necessity of disciplining them whenever they consistently see in our lives as parents that we're establishing those things and how they need to live and serve God. And it says, therefore, in Proverbs 29:17, correct your son, and he will give you rest. Yet he will give you delight to your soul. There's the value of what a wonderful thing to see the principles of our children in their obedience and their service unto God. Titus chapter 2, in the lesson's yours, teaching us about the grace of God, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. That is something that requires faithfulness on our part as Christians and as parents, the responsibility of showing them the reasons that we do the things that we do because of our relationship with God, so that when they go into a world of ungodliness and worldly lust and they have the challenge to not live soberly, righteously, and godly, they'll have a reason. The reason isn't because Dad never liked this or always got in trouble when I did this. Or, Mom always said this is the wrong thing to do. No, the reason is because God doesn't like this. This is what God taught us to do. This is how we ought to live in service unto Him. That's our goal, to transfer into the heart of our children, not that whenever they're away from our control and out of our doors, that they are still controlled by that transition of God in their lives and the principles of God. And we do that in just so many everyday ways. Little League baseball comes up, and your son wants to go and play, or your daughter wants to go play. and you go to the coach and you say with them, or you say, are you old enough to talk to the coach? And if you're not old enough to talk to the coach, I'll talk to the coach with you, that you'll be there and you'll participate on that team and you'll do all that you want to do in the training, but you will not be there when we're having services at the congregation at church. So if you plan a game on Wednesday night, you tell them up front you won't be there. Or you have it on Sunday night when their service is going on, you tell them up front being there. What are you doing? You're training your children in the priorities of their lives. And if you don't, and if they won't do it on their own, you help them. That's your job. That's your encouragement. And they get their first job. Brethren, I don't know what's happening to us. And our children need to learn to work. Because God taught us to work. And they need to learn that principle and see it in us. But they get their first job. Well, where is Johnny? Well, he got his job and he's not in Bible class tonight. What? Where is she? Well, she's working down at Publix now. And she has to work on Wednesday night. What? Why? Because they have to have money for a cell phone and gas for their car. Really? Really? Go with them. Tell them how to talk to their employer and say, I'll give you 110%. I'll give you, and I'll be an honest worker, and I'll do all that I can, and you can teach me how to work, and I'll do everything I can, but I won't be here on Sunday. And you just mark it down. They'll put them there on Sunday and see what you will do and what that teenager will do. And if you say, well, okay, you just taught them a principle. I know you think it's important, but not this time. Not on this occasion. And we teach our children modesty early, or immodesty early. Our little girls, we dress them for dance and gymnastics and cheerleading in such immodest ways. Oh, but they're innocent little girls. And they are. They have no clue of the innocence that they portray. But you dress them immodestly and you instill in their hearts that manner of being unclad, immodesty. And then at some point in your life, you say, okay, we're changing that now. And we're going to make it. Well, that's immodest. Well, it wasn't yesterday, but it is today. In their hearts. And it's so oftentimes hard to change that heart because you're instilling that. I know a preacher's daughter who said her dad, she had to pass the dad inspection every time she went out. Or when you went to church, dad said, mm-mm, not going to wear that. Good dad. Maybe brother inspection's a little bit better sometimes. But you know what? When she went off to college, you know the first thing she did? She went and bought a bikini. Went to the beach. Oh. You know why? And she said, she'll tell you this. She said, my dad just told me no. Then you're not going to wear that. You're not going to go out looking like that. You're not going to wear that. But he never told me why. And therefore, I didn't dress that way because of dad. But now it's because of my relationship with God that's important. And that's what we have to instill in our lives. And many other examples could be given of that, of the challenge that we have. Believe it, teach it, live it with courage. Make God's plan your plan. And I am here the first to say that I'm not a perfect parent. I wasn't a perfect parent. And I failed. And I would do some things different. And made mistakes and sinned. And I've talked to my children about that. And have asked their forgiveness of the things that I've done wrong. But we are here, brethren, as people who have been parents, to encourage you who are still parents to not make the same mistakes that we did. To be lifted up and to instill in your heart God's word and God's message. Be faithful and courageous and dedicated unto God. And there is so much greater opportunity that your children will do the same.
because of your example and their faith in God. It was important in spiritual Israel that God, as they went into that land, that they had strong families. And it's in physical Israel, and it's important in spiritual Israel that we have strong families in our relationship with God. And when we see that we've sinned about this matter of parenthood or any other matter, we need to understand that there's forgiveness in God, and that's why we're here. Because He will forgive us of our sins if we repent of those things in our lives and make correction as His children. And if we're not children of God, that we can come to Him in obedience to name His name before this assembly of people, to repent of our sins, to be buried with Him in baptism for forgiveness of our sins, to obey the will of God and become His children. Because God wants us saved. God wants us to be in heaven with Him. And so do I. And so does everyone else that's here. And so we sing this invitation song. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we bid you to come. It's together we stand and sing.